Good morning, everyone. It's great to be back here at the bridge. I forgot how large your projector was. It's massive, isn't it? And how the piano seems to sink a little bit further down every time I come along. Thank you. It's good to be reminded of those things. And it's good to be here with you, to share with you again. I arrived in London yesterday. My daughter's made a rather foolish move. She's moved to London. I know. It was bad enough that she moved from Yorkshire to Lancashire to study. You know, I had to obviously pray for protection for the fact that she moved to Lancashire. But she's in Lewisham at the moment. But I'm helping her move this afternoon. That's not a massive move. She's been living with a Christian couple there while she's been completing her teacher training. And she's got a job in Newham in East London. So I'm moving her somewhere this afternoon. I don't know where, but I'm sure she'll direct me. But London's fun, isn't it? I came yesterday, went to Leicester Square. She said, I'll meet you in Leicester Square. There's people everywhere. What is all that about? I'll take you to Chinatown for some food. She didn't tell me I was paying. Cost a fortune. But had a really fantastic time, and it's just great to be here with you. So I'm going to speak about the same subject this morning and this evening. So this morning's part one, this evening part two. I did have a video clip to show you first thing this morning, but it's not working. I've got several video clips tonight, but if they don't work, don't worry. We'll just get by. But just a little bit about myself. So I'm married to Kath. We've got three kids, Josh, Beth, and Joel. Josh got married last year. He's 24 now and doesn't live too far from us in Bradford. Our daughter, Beth, I've just told you about. And our son, Joel, has just done his A-levels and is going to university in Liverpool, providing he's passed his exams. And he's doing maths. What's that about? I know. I don't think I brought them up right. I moved one to London and one doing maths. But I am an itinerant evangelist, particularly interested in new religious movements or cults. And so particularly spend a lot of my time reaching out to Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons or equipping the church to do that. But I'm interested in all kinds of weird and wonderful groups. And I want to talk to you this morning and this evening about something that's happening in the church, which you may well be aware of, or you may not be aware of, and something that I think is a little bit troublesome. So let's get on with it. So I was going to show you this video clip, which you can't hear her. So I'm just going to tell you very quickly what she's saying. Does anybody know who that lady is? Her name is Benny Johnson, and we'll talk more about her this evening. But in this little video clip here, Benny is speaking to a congregation at her church, which is Bethel Church in Redding, California. And she's speaking about a young girl who has come from Wales to be an intern in one of their programs over there in Bethel. And she said before she came along to Bethel, this girl from Wales told a story about how the Lord had spoken to this young girl and told her to go to a place called Moriah Chapel in Wales. And to go there, the Lord said, go to this chapel, and I just want you to say, wakey, wakey. And so she goes along to this chapel in obedience to what she believes the Lord has told her. And when she gets there, she says, wakey, wakey, nothing happens. And then she hears the Lord speak to her and saying, how much do you want this? You need to say it louder. So she shouted out, wakey, wakey, really loud. And then she walked away from the chapel, and as she did so in this story, she felt the ground beneath her feet tremble, and she looked back, and there was a giant angel behind her who claimed to be the angel of the 1904 revival. And she has a conversation with this angel, and she said, are you going to bring the new revival to come? And he said, no, it's going to be far bigger than the 1904 revival. And so she tells a story. And it's interesting listening to that story. That was my response when I heard it. Sorry, am I in the way a little bit here? And the fact that the Lord got in touch with her to just shout, wakey, wakey. But I want to say welcome to something called the New Apostolic Reformation. Just a quick show of hands, how many of you have heard that term? Quite a few of you. That's because you're in a good church with a good leader. You know, when I speak about this subject in various places, not many people have heard of this stuff or some of these people. But the more I share about it and this morning and again this evening, there'll be things, little alarm bells going off in your head and think, oh, I did know that, or I do know that person. I just didn't know it by that term. So this morning we're just going to explain a little bit about what the New Apostolic Reformation is and some of the things it teaches. So this morning we're going to look at what I call troublesome teachings, and then this evening some pernicious practices. So troublesome teachings. So quiz time to begin with. See how many of these people you know. Anybody know? Shout out if you know who that is. So that's Bill Johnson, yeah? He's speaking in Bradford next Sunday, and at a conference in 3 days after that in Bradford. It's not Christopher Vallotton, no. It's Sean Boltz. His name's Sean Boltz. Boltz, B-O-L-Z. That's Patricia King. Todd White. Heidi Baker. Chris Vallotton. Cindy Jacobs. Do you know who that is? Mike Bickle, yeah. IHOP, not the International House of Pancakes, but the International House of Prayer. Yeah? No, he's not Francis Chan. He's called Che Ahn, who leads a group of churches called Harvest Ministries. And that's Rick Joyner from Morningstar. I could have shown you a lot more pictures, but maybe these are 10 of the most sort of famous ones. All of these guys, I want to sort of contend to you this day, are involved in something called the New Apostolic Reformation. They may deny it. They may say we never heard of that term, as some of them have said. But I think hopefully today, through everything I say to you and show you, it'll prove beyond doubt that they're all involved in this thing called the New Apostolic Reformation. So here's what John MacArthur said about the New Apostolic Reformation. He said it's not new. He said it's not apostolic. And he said it's not a reformation. And so I don't think he's a fan, John MacArthur, of this. Is the New Apostolic Reformation a new religious movement? Well, I want to contend it is. And that's one of my reasons for being interested in it and talking about it. So so what do I mean by new religious movement? Well, there's many terms and many sort of descriptions of what a new religious movement is. But just the fact that it's called new religious movement, it's something that's recent within history. You would say it's something that's outside of the mainstream. And you would say it's attracting converts from the indigenous culture. That's a definition from this book, New Religious Movements, Some Problems of Definition. But I think the New Apostolic Reformation fits all three of those things. That it's recent, that it's outside of mainstream Christianity, even though it would say it isn't. And it's attracting converts from the indigenous culture. There are many people from good churches, good evangelical churches, getting caught up in this stuff. So what are some of the marks of a new religious movement? Well, again, there's many, and I just pick a few here. So we've got this idea of a restoration of that which was lost. So the church became apostate, or it's poorly functioning. So there's something needs to be restored to it. And this is what the New Apostolic Reformation claims. They would have extra biblical revelation. They'd maybe have a modern day prophet or prophets who are quite charismatic figures. They may have signs and wonders in their group. They may have angelic or visitations from Jesus. Claims of special discoveries or additional revelation, or what some groups might call new light. They would have a defective Christology, that is another Jesus. A different gospel to the biblical gospel. They would be keen and very happy to take scripture out of context. We can all do that, so we need to be careful with that stuff. There may well be some financial exploitation within this group. And there would be, within a number of these groups, some kind of pseudo, so fake, mystical, spiritistic or occultic influence. So that's a broad range and cover a quite wide range of groups under the banner of new religious movement. But certainly some of those markers hit the New Apostolic Reformation. So I want us to think this morning about some of its troublesome teachings. This is a guy called C. Peter Wagner. And the New Apostolic Reformation is a term coined by this guy, C. Peter Wagner, been involved in charismatic sort of ministry throughout the 70s, 80s, 90s. Very big pals with John Wimber and the Vineyard Movement. In the 80s, something called the Kansas City Prophets. C. Peter Wagner was into church growth and looking at ways that the church could grow. And as time went on, he pulled away from Wimber, or Wimber maybe pulled disassociated from Wagner. And it was Wagner that termed this new apostolic reformation. And he said this, C. Peter Wagner, he passed away a couple of years ago now, but he said this, that the year 2001 opened the second apostolic age, and the government of the church is now in place. That's quite a statement. The second apostolic age happened in 2001. I don't know where he got that year from. But also, the government of the church is now in place. So before then, it wasn't in place. There's the implication of what he's saying there. This is something he said about the second apostolic age. He said, if you are a believer, there has never been a better time for you to make history. In the second apostolic age, we are already living through the most radical change in our way of doing church since the Protestant Reformation. So again, quite a big claim there. Can I just say as well, I'd be happy to send you these notes afterwards if you want them, because there's loads of information. Don't expect you to remember everything. He also said this as well back in the year 2000. He said, the whole movement based on prophets and apostles that has now emerged as the new wineskin that God is giving to the body of Christ is called the New Apostolic Reformation. So the term's there. It comes from this guy, C. Peter Wagner. And he knocked around with most of those guys in those pictures before he passed away. So they're very familiar with that term, the New Apostolic Reformation. So what's the rationale behind this movement? Well, in a book, this is back in 96, so this is quite early on, in his book called Apostles in the Emerging Apostolic Movement, David Canistracki said this, according to Wagner, God's people can only ever return to pure Christianity, so there's got to be a restoration, this is what he's claiming, as seen in the early church, if they recognize, accept, receive, and minister in all the spiritual gifts, including the gift of apostle. So a return to the pure Christianity. That's obviously gone wry somewhere down the line. So what is the New Apostolic Reformation? Well, we'll call it NA from now on because it's easier for me. NA is not a single organization. It's a movement of independent churches, organizations, and leaders. So it's hard to pin this down, really. You can't say like it's like the Methodists or it's like the Baptists, or because it's a group of churches that are thinking alike, but they operate independently. There's no official list of churches or leaders, but there is a common thread. Now, you can find a list of some churches and some, but it's not official in any way. They don't do that. But there is this one common thread. And what connects those associated with the movements is the belief that apostles and prophets have been restored to the church. Now, when they use the term here, apostles and prophets, they mean apostles and prophets. They mean apostles like the 12. They count themselves like the 12. When they say prophets, they mean like the Old Testament prophets. This is what they mean. So what they say is this, God has restored apostles and prophets to govern the church. So these are governing offices. So a church that does not have an apostle and a prophet governing it is not really the church. These men and women claim to have been given by God authority, divine strategies, and miraculous powers to advance God's earthly kingdom so that Christ can return. So this is a massive thing. This is growing like wildfire. And lots of churches being hoodwinked into getting involved with this stuff, not realizing the dangers of this stuff, and just giving over their reins. It's a little bit like Tony here, sort of after listening to my talk today, which of course he won't because I'm warning him about this, but he wouldn't do it anyway. It's like saying, I'm going to find the nearest apostle and just give the bridge to the apostle. And I'll still work here as a pastor, but he'll be my boss, an apostle and a prophet nearby. Because that's what they think. You need to give over your leadership to these apostles and prophets. So this is how they see the church is governed. God has restored to the earth apostles, and just alongside them and just beneath them are the prophets. And then you would have evangelists, pastors, teachers, the fivefold ministry, as they would call it, but they come underneath the apostles and the prophets. And then you'd have churches governed by this fivefold ministry. And once you are under the authority of an apostle, you have what they would call apostolic covering. So that is, if you don't have apostolic covering, you're in danger. Because you're not being governed by God's methodology for these days. God is doing a new thing. And so we need to come under the authority of apostles and prophets. Now, what do these apostles do? Well, they apparently receive revelation directly from God and from the prophets. They cast new vision for the church based on revelation received. They birth new ministries. They lead a church in spiritual warfare. That's a big thing for them. We'll think about that a little bit more in a moment. They teach and impart, activate spiritual gifts in individuals. They initiate and carry out projects to advance God's kingdom. They send out others who are equipped to fulfill their roles in expanding the kingdom of God. They raise up future leaders. They like to call those revivalists. And many, but not all, will have seen Jesus personally, performed signs and wonders, and planted new churches in their apostolic network, etc. So these are some of the things that the apostles do. Now, does the New Apostolic Reformation, have a biblical foundation? These are the three go-to verses, passages of scripture for these guys. They'll go to Ephesians 4, 11 and 13. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers, to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith, in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So there it mentions this, what they would call the fivefold ministry, and included there are the apostles and the prophets. Some commentators would say it's not a fivefold ministry, it's a fourfold ministry here, because say pastors and teachers are one thing. But they claim five here, so we'll let them have that. They'll go to this verse as well, Ephesians 2, 19 and 20. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. And 1 Corinthians 12, 28. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and different kinds of tongues. So what these guys are saying, and what C. Peter Wagner was suggesting, is that for the vast majority of church history, we didn't have these two governing offices, which we should have had, apostles and prophets. And so God is now restoring them back to the church. And for me, who's into sort of new religious movements and listen to all kinds of teachings from all kinds of cults and stuff like that, one of the common threads in these groups is there's been something missing that needs to be restored. So, you know, I was talking to some Mormon missionaries this week. Joseph Smith had to come and restore the gospel. You know, that's what Mormonism is all about, a restoration of the gospel, that which was lost. The church became apostate. And it's the same kind of idea with these guys. Somehow we lost apostles and prophets. Someone somewhere decided not to have them, and the church has been without them, and that's why it's been a mess, and that's why nobody's getting saved, and that's why Christ can't return in their theology, because we don't have apostles and prophets, so we restore them, and then Christ can return. Now let's just think about those for a moment. This is from a website called European Apostolic Leaders. They have a few websites like this in Bradford next week. Normally, if I say I'm from Bradford, if people know anything about Bradford, they'll say, oh, do you go to that big church in Bradford? What's it called now? Abundant Life Church. And it's now just called Life Church. It's not as abundant as it used to be. But it's now Life Church. And they always think you go there. And this is where Bill Johnson's speaking next Sunday. And they're having a three-day conference called European Leaders Advance in my city. European Apostolic Leaders believes that the dual leadership of apostles and prophets is needed in the church for a balanced and healthy expansion and development globally. So this is how they say what define an apostle and a prophet. So they say an apostle is a Christian leader who is gifted, taught, commissioned, and sent by God with the authority to establish the foundational government of a church, ministry, network, organization, or business within an assigned sphere by hearing what the Spirit is saying, and sets things in order accordingly for the advancement of the kingdom of God, for the growth and maturity of the church. Could do with a few commas in there. Since apostles minister in several different ways, the EAL is open to vertical apostles, including ecclesiastical, functional, congregational, and team member vertical apostles, to horizontal apostles, including convening, ambassadorial, mobilizing, and territorial horizontal apostles, and to different kinds of workplace apostles. Where are those in the Bible? I don't know what they're thinking about there. Prophets. The ministry of the prophet is also clearly outlined in the New Testament, Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. Both apostle and prophet are foundational gifts to the body of Christ, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. So what they're saying there is, obviously, you need apostles and prophets to progress the church, for Christ to return. Now, they often, so you see on some of their stuff, an illustration like this, where you've got the hand, you've got the apostle is the thumb, and then you've got the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher. So the apostle there is the main one, it's the thumb. And then the prophet is the one that points the way of God. And then the evangelist is longer because it's slightly reaching out to people. That's what it's about. And the pastor's on the sort of wedding finger because it's about commitment to the body of Christ and looking after them and taking care of them. And then the teacher is the little pinky on the end, but that's for balance, brings about balance and truth. That's how they would argue those things. They've got 1 Kings 18:44 on there as well. And it says this, and at the seventh time he said, behold, a little cloud like a man's hand is rising from the sea. And he said, go up to and say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down, lest the rain stop you. So that's the, in 1 Kings 18 there, there's the thing with Elijah and Ahab, and there's a little cloud appearing, and it says it's like a man's hand. And what they're saying is that verse is prophetic of what's happening today. He's starting in a small way like a little cloud, but it's going to get bigger and bigger and bigger till the latter rain, is a term they sometimes use, comes along and all this new stuff comes to fruition. I'm not going to read you all this because it's long and I don't really need to. But basically, the main thing is the apostle, the thumb. Let me just read the bottom bit there. It says, in the modern church setting, the apostle would oversee the development and sending of apostolic teams for miracle ministries, as well as activating, imparting, and demonstrating the apostolic anointing to other bodies of believers. They would participate in going to other regions and nations to establish new churches to help local pastors restore order and unity in existing congregations. That's from a website called generals.org, which is Cindy Jacobs' website, and she's also an apostle in this movement. You see, the problem with this movement as well is it's not like a Toronto blessing, say, or a Lakeland, Florida with Todd Bentley, where people went to these things. You know, when God's moving in revival in a certain place, people jump on a plane and go to those things, and then they hope to bring it back somewhat, you know, but it dies out for whatever reason. These guys are going out to churches. These guys are going to places. These guys are in Bradford. You know, these guys are going all over the world. And what they've got coming into places like Bethel as well are young people from all over the world who are not just coming for a day or two or even a week or two. They're staying for a year or two. And they're getting trained to be revivalists. They're getting trained how to perform signs and wonders. And then they take that back to their churches, allegedly. So this is a massive thing that we're encountering with these things. The prophet, the forefinger as well, again, just at the bottom. In church today, prophets would oversee the development of qualified prophetic teams to be able to give accurate and timely personal prophetic words and perform prophetic presbyteries, groups of ministers and elders who come together for the purpose of ministering prophetically to individuals or a church body. Now, notice there it says, who are able to give accurate. I've got tons of evidence to show that what they say is not accurate. But that's okay, because we're just learning. You know, it's just, Mike Bickle at IHOP would say something like, well, you know, I know the Bible, people say to us, well, we're false prophets. If we say some things of the Lord and it doesn't come true, we're false prophets. But don't use that word. That sounds too demonic. And he uses things like, that sounds too demonic. Let's just say they got it wrong. Well, what does the Bible say it is? That's more important. What does the Bible say it is? So you're training people. He actually claims something like 75 to 80% of prophetic words given by these guys don't come true. And young people are paying thousands of pounds to go and train out to be prophets. False prophets. It's really, really scary stuff. It's just interesting there. That's Ephesians 4, 11 to 14. I won't read that again to you, but that's from the ESV. You know, they have their own Bible version as well that's very popular now, called the Passion Translation. We're going to look a lot more at that this evening. But I just want to show you Ephesians 4, 11 to 14 in the Passion Translation. This is how it's doing. You can see it's a lot longer for a start. It says this. It says, and he has appointed some with grace to be apostles, and some with grace to be prophets, and some with grace to be evangelists, and some with grace to be pastors, and some with grace to be teachers. And their calling is to nurture and prepare all the holy believers to do their own works of ministry. And as they do this, they will enlarge and build up the body of Christ. These grace ministries will function until we all attain oneness in the faith, until we all perfect man with the full dimensions of spiritual maturity and fully developed in the abundance of Christ. And then our immaturity will end, and we will not easily be shaken by trouble, nor led astray by novel teachings, that's interesting, or by false doctrines of deceivers, that's interesting, who teach clever lies, that's interesting. Now, what you find in the Passion Translation is that the guy that sort of claimed that Jesus told him to translate it, he doesn't go word for word. He wants to bring out the heart message of God. So what God really means, not what just the literal words means. And when I show you some of the things tonight, the way they've translated it, that's very, very troublesome indeed. Now, according to the New Testament, let's look at what the Bible has to say about this. Because we're thinking about apostles and we're thinking about prophets, aren't we? According to the New Testament, an apostle had to be a physical eyewitness of the resurrected Christ. Now, were these guys physical eyewitnesses to the resurrected Christ? Now, they may claim that Jesus visited them in their bedroom or wherever, but were they physical witnesses to the resurrected Christ? These guys as well, if they are of the 12 as they claim, they were appointed by the Lord. These guys appoint each other. They just look and say, yeah, I think you're an apostle. You can sign up. You know, you can pay a subscription to join the apostles and the prophets. And also, an original apostle were able to authenticate his apostleship with miraculous signs. Now, these guys are claiming all kinds of miracles and signs and wonders. But again, tonight, if we get the videos working, they're very questionable. Well, no, they're not even questionable. They're just plain wrong. But we'll look at that this evening. Here's a question for us to ask. Was the governing office of apostle temporary? Because what they say is that there should have been apostles and prophets right from the beginning, but they got lost, but we brought them back in. God's brought them back in. But was that God's plan, that there should have been apostles and prophets as a governing offices right from the beginning? But what we find in the Bible is this, that the 12 apostles had a unique role as companions of Jesus and eyewitnesses to his earthly ministry. They were unique, these guys, these 12 that he chose. Paul reasoned in 1 Corinthians 9:1 and 1 Corinthians 15:8 that he was the final apostle. You know, we have the 12 and then we have Paul. He said he was the final one. Scripture gives no instruction for appointing future apostles to govern the church. It's not there. And what we find in Acts 14:23 is Paul and Barnabas, they don't appoint apostles and prophets over a church, but they appoint elders in each church, and with prayer and fasting, committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. So what we're finding is, even within Scripture, we're not finding apostles being appointed, other apostles like the 12 being appointed over churches and over areas. And we're not finding that throughout church history. But then someone comes along and says, actually, that's what we've been missing. We need to restore them to the church. So I would argue, biblically, they can't support what they're saying and what they're doing. But that doesn't matter too much to these guys because, well, the Bible's God's word, but God still speaks today, doesn't he? Isn't God doing a new thing? How do we test things when people go out of the bounds of Scripture, if not by Scripture? It's a challenge for us. You see, we find here, it's interesting, they use this verse, but this says to me, and it has said to most sort of biblical commentators throughout history, that actually the church was built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. The foundation's already been laid. So there doesn't need to be a new foundation. You don't lay a foundation on a foundation, a secondary foundation. The foundation's already laid. And again, we know that the foundation was laid by the apostles and the prophets, and Christ Jesus himself is the chief cornerstone. And so we have the word of God. There's more than enough to tell us how we should live and what we should teach, what we should believe, and what the Lord says about things. But we're living in days where the word of God is not enough for people. The Bible's not enough. Maybe, you know, in some of these guys' minds, well, the Bible was for then, but we've got something new now. You know, and they call the Bible into question. Or what they'll say is, and they say this quite often, is that the trouble with you guys is it's all about your intellect. You've got to let go. You've got to let go and just got to feel it. It's about hearts. Don't think. Well, that's a dangerous thing, isn't it? If you don't think about things, that's cult-like talk. You see, the spiritual gift of apostle, not the governing office of apostle, I would say is different. Because what I'm saying today is, this isn't an issue of cessationism versus continuism. This isn't an argument about whether the gifts still exist today or not. This isn't the argument. You know, there are Pentecostal churches, charismatic churches, who hold faithfully to Scripture. Sure, they may see the Scripture slightly differently in terms of the spiritual gifts. And they might even have someone in their church they would call an apostle. But they don't mean the same as what these guys mean. You see here, the spiritual gift of apostle rather than the governing office is this. There was also a spiritual gift of apostle. And this is not to be confused with the office. They're separate. So among those who had the spiritual gift were James, Barnabas, Andronicus and Junius, possibly Silas and Timothy and Apollos in Scripture. But the word apostle there just means one who is sent. A messenger. It's not a governing office. It's not that you've got to come under their authority. It's something different. And so you find some churches today who will use the word apostle, but they don't mean the same as the nar. They might use the word prophet as well, but they don't mean the same as the nar. It's interesting, the Bible does talk about false apostles, though. It says in 2 Corinthians 11, it says, "For such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It's not surprising, then, that if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness, their end will be what their actions deserve." Revelation 2:2, "I know your deeds, your hard work and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false." And where you find this about false apostles in the Bible, they're often motivated by money, they're self-promoting, they're concerned with appearance and speaking skills rather than inner spirituality. They claim to be super apostles. They twisted scriptures to serve their own purposes, and they have another Jesus and a different gospel. And so here, these guys are claiming to be those super apostles. Super apostles. This is what Rick Joyner said in his book, The Final Quest, which is a novel, but he claims it's got obviously some truth within it. He says this, "We are the hidden prophets who have been kept for this hour. We are the eyes of those who've been given the divinely powerful weapons. We have shown all that the Lord is doing and all the enemy is planning against you. We have scoured the earth, and together we know all that needs to be known for the battle. Hidden prophets. They often quote this verse, Amos 3:7. Surely the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing his plans to his servants, the prophets. So they believe they get revelation. Many of them have claimed all kinds of things. Some of them claim that God told them about 9/11 and the 2010 earthquake in Haiti. Don't know if he told them that before those events. Could have done with knowing that if it was beforehand. They will say, thus saith the Lord. I mean, if somebody is saying this is from God, this is what God is saying, we should be listening to that, shouldn't we? And is it on a par with Scripture? If this is God speaking, then surely it is. They're happy to say that. They talk about the need for churches to receive a prophet. Because Jesus said, Matthew 10:41, whoever welcomes a prophet as a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. So you reject the prophet, you reject the prophet's reward. And reject apostles and prophets, these modern apostles and prophets, is to reject God's plan for his end time church. I'm going to skip past that, but let me just tell you quickly what it is. Every year, Cindy Jacobs comes out with the Word of the Lord for 2018, 2019, 2017. And I'm going to skip that for sake of time, but she just said all kinds of things which can be checked and not verified. But there you go. You can find that on her website, generals.org, if you want to check that out. So getting back to our friend C. Peter Wagner, as we're coming towards the end of our session this morning. He said, we are in the second apostolic age and the government of the church must be in place with the apostles and prophets, which brings us to what he called the dominion mandate. So what is the dominion mandate? This is what they teach. God gave Adam dominion over the earth, but he lost it to Satan, and it's our job to take it back. When we've done this, Jesus will return. So you have an interesting view. So it's like a post-millennial view, I think. The idea that, you know, we have to, as Christians, capture the whole earth for Christ. We have to Christianize the world, and only then will Jesus return. And these guys have been given the plans, the strategies of God for us to accomplish that. So how does the church regain dominion according to the New Apostolic Reformation? Firstly, the church must yield to modern-day apostles and prophets to whom God has given new strategies to advance his kingdom. So if we're not coming under their authority, then we've not got any plans. And all this evangelism that Tony was talking about that you're doing this week, waste of time. Don't tell anybody about Jesus, waste of time. Forget the old ways of evangelism. You know, don't be out there. Like I saw David this week with his sketchboard. Don't do that. It's a waste of time. It's just, that's not the way to do it now. That's old hat. We've got new ways of doing it. We'll think about those this evening. How does the church regain dominion according to the NAR? Well, the two key strategies. They have what they call the Seven Mountain Mandate and spiritual warfare. These are the two key things. The Seven Mountain Mandate is basically that. What they believe is that we need to reclaim, Christians need to reclaim and capture seven mountains. And these are the seven mountains that we need to be on the top of. Business, government, family, religion, media, education, entertainment. And so what you'll find is that if you're involved in any of those areas, God wants to promote you so you get to the top of these realms, these spheres of influence. And then you can influence everything else and make it all Christian. Seven areas. Any of you involved in any of those seven areas? Yeah. You notice a lot of the NAR stuff is tied up with politics in America as well, because you've got to be at the top of religion as well. Interesting. So that's the Seven Mountain Mandate. So that's what they're planning. And then they have spiritual warfare. They have three things particularly. Something called spiritual mapping, strategic level spiritual warfare, and warfare prayer. So spiritual mapping is a relatively new technique to try and identify where demons are at work and then attack them. Spiritual mapping assumes the existence of territorial spirits, the concept of certain demons ruling over certain geographical areas. So the reason your evangelism in Golders Green will not work is because you've got to first identify the demon that is over Golders Green. So if any of these guys, you know, if these guys come to Bradford next week, I think the demon over Bradford's going to be Islam, because that seems to be the predominant thing in Bradford. So what is the territorial spree you've got to battle with for souls? Strategic level spiritual warfare. This practice, which is popular in apostolic prophetic movements, often involves going to the highest place in a city or nation, like a mountaintop, and trying to bind territorial spirits, the high-ranking demons that rule over the specific geographical areas or regions. The idea is that if the demonic grip is broken, then the people who live in that region will respond en masse to the gospel, and they'll be freed from sinful strongholds like witchcraft, lust, and greed. Didn't you wish you knew of this already? This is the final thing. Warfare prayer. It focuses on using prayer as a weapon to do battle with the spiritual forces of evil, especially in regard to one's daily life, habits, and struggles. Now, we believe we're at war with an invisible enemy, don't we? Satan is rife. There's no doubt about that. And we're to do battle with him, and we're to pray. But you would probably agree that some of this stuff's novel, interesting, new, and not sure we want to follow along with that. But if we don't follow on with that kind of stuff, this is what we'll find happening. There's going to be a great Christian civil war, according to Rick Joyner. Here's two quotes from that book. I fired off a few arrows, as did some of the others. Almost all of them hit Christians. See, if you're not with them, then you're against them. I started to wonder if the next battle would be against our own brothers again. And we did wound many of our own brethren. See, because if you're not under that apostolic covering, we're against God's move in these days. And we too will feel the fallout of that. I'll come back to those this evening. Just to finish, J.C. Ryle said this: let us receive nothing, believe nothing, follow nothing which is not in the Bible, nor can be proved by the Bible. I think that's a pretty good guide. Here's a couple of books I want to suggest to you if you're more interested in this kind of stuff and a biblical response to it, by Douglas Giver and Holly Pivick. That's a really good couple of books, and that's a great website by Holly Pivick called Spirit of Error, where she looks at the biblical response to these things. So that's the troublesome teachings, and tonight we're going to look at some of the pernicious practices. So now you're all excited, and you're definitely going to come back this evening, aren't you? Because you're thinking, what on earth are these guys doing? But thank you so much for listening.